Brian Harris tells this story. Young boy went to a local store with his mother, and the shop owner, who is a kindly man, passed him a large jar of suckers and invited him to take out as a handful. Uncharacteristically, though, the boy held back, and so the shop owner pulled out a handful for him. When they got outside, the boy's mother asked why he had suddenly been so shy and wouldn't take a handful of suckers when he was offered it. And the boy replied, "Because his hand is much bigger than mine." God's hands are much bigger than our hands. In addition, God's intentions are wiser and kinder than ours are. And so it's always best to take what the Lord wants to give us rather than taking what we think we want, what we think we need. Today we're going to complete our overview of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we're going to see God's big hand at work in the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe we also get a glimpse of God's big hand at work in each of our lives as well. Hear the word of God from Romans chapter 15, begin with verse 14. Paul writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of His Word. I believe these last verses of Paul's letter to the church at Rome tell us at least six things about Paul's ministry and our ministry. First, Paul's ministry was priestly. He says that God gave him grace to be a minister of Christ Jesus to non-Jews, to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that Paul might offer those Gentiles back to God as an acceptable offering set apart by the Holy Spirit. The 16th century reformer Martin Luther emphasize this New Testament teaching of the priesthood of all believers. He once wrote, "Not only are we the freest of kings, we are also priests forever, which is far more excellent than being kings. For as priests we are worthy to appear before God, to pray for others, and to teach one another divine things." Did you realize this? That if you are a Christian, you are a priest. Doesn't matter what your age is or what your occupation or training is. You are a priest. I am a priest. We're part of the priesthood of all believers. Now, what does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people and the people to God. We have the privilege, each one of us, of taking the good news of Jesus Christ to other people in word and deed. That's representing God to other people. And we also have the privilege of praying for others. That's representing people back to God. We each have that privilege. Secondly, Paul's ministry was powerful. Let's read on in chapter 15. He says, "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the powers of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit." There's no question Paul's ministry was powerful. Even people outside of the fledgling church recognized that. Paul spread the good news about Jesus Christ through the whole Roman Empire, practically. And of course he had some very powerful visual aids to help him. He was able to perform signs and miracles that drew attention to the preaching of the gospel. I love what Annie Dillard has to say about the power of God at work today through the church. She asks, why do we people in churches seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a packaged tour of the absolute? She says, on the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions. Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness, she says, to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake someday and take offense. Or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return. Indeed, the God who we serve is just as powerful today and just as much at work through us as He was through the Apostle Paul, if we allow Him to be. Thirdly, Paul's ministry was pioneering. He continues and he says in chapter 15, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about Him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. No doubt, Paul was a pioneer. That was his goal, to preach the gospel where no one had ever heard it before. And yet it was his plan to go to Rome, where there already were some believers, but that was uncharacteristic. His usual plan was to go to each of the major cities in the Roman Empire, first to preach to the Jews, and then if they rejected, to take the message to the Gentiles. It's daring and dangerous to be a pioneer for Jesus. Paul found that out. Not only did he travel from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, which is north of Macedonia in Greece, and across the Adriatic Sea from Italy, but he was hassled and he was persecuted in all of those places. As somebody once said, the pioneers are the guys with the arrows in their backs. Only God knows what pioneering work He might have for you, what pioneering work He might have for me, in our church, in our community, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our world. If we would just open our minds and hearts to be guided by His great hand. The Lord says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Just a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of attending my 25th seminary reunion, and I got to see many of my fellow students, a small group of us actually, who were close friends who got together, and we had our own little side reunion while the seminary was doing its thing, and we went to a couple of events, but mainly we just got together. And I remember very well from my seminary days a Chinese student named Sun Chung. I hadn't seen him in 25 years, but I saw him at the reunion. And I remember when we were in seminary together, he always quoted this verse, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. And God has done that in his life. He's working today as a chaplain at the University of California at Los Angeles. And he pastors a little church right next to that huge UCLA campus as well. He was somebody who opened up his mind and heart to be a pioneer, and God is using him in that way. We need to not allow obstacles to stop us, but we need to let Christ lead us by His power. And that leads to a fourth point we see here about Paul's ministry, that Paul's ministry is providential. Hear what Paul has to say beginning in verse 23 of chapter 15. He says, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and I will visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Paul was a man of vision. As I've already mentioned, he had this great vision of going to all the great cities of the Roman Empire, going to all these places where the gospel had not yet been preached, and he preached it there. And now he's fulfilled that vision. And along the way, in order to unite Jew and Gentile together, he's gathered this offering from all the Gentiles in all these places where he's gone. And his plan is to take it back to the Jews in Jerusalem who are suffering at this time. And then after he does that, he plans to go on to Spain, but along the way he's going to stop in the capital of the empire. That's his plan. That's his vision. Now what's interesting to me about Paul's vision here is how God both fulfilled it and he overruled it. Yes, Paul went to Jerusalem. Yes, he delivered the gift there from the Gentile churches. And presumably it was accepted. But you know, he got into trouble with some of the Jews there who didn't like what he was doing. And of course that led to his arrest by the Roman guards at the temple in Jerusalem. And then he spends years in prison in Israel. He's appealed, though, to Caesar. And so it's under a Roman guard that he eventually goes to Rome. Of course, has a shipwreck along the way. You know, but it's all part of God's providential plan. But he must have wondered at times what God was doing. And we wonder too, don't we? What God is doing through some of the seeming defeats in our lives. If you've ever wondered that, be encouraged by this story. Concerned about the disintegration of the home and the increased divorce rate, James Dobson, at that time a little known psychologist of a Southern California University hospital, wrote a book in the early 70s in support of corporal punishment. And the book was called Dare to Discipline. And the popularity of this controversial volume caught the eye of TV talk show guru Phil Donahue. And he invited Dobson to appear on his Chicago-based show in 1978. And Donahue made Dobson, who had a PhD in child development, look like a child. Dobson readily admits his performance on Donahue's show was his worst ever. And he left that set that day feeling like he was a failure. But his despair was short-lived. The next day, he sought out a 65-year-old advertising agent in Chicago to discuss the possibility of a national radio program. And Doug Maines invited Dobson to his one-man studio in Wheaton, Illinois, where Dr. James Dobson proceeded to record the pilot broadcast of a show that would be called Focus on the Family. And what has developed from a disastrous television appearance is nothing short of mind-boggling. That show is heard on more than 6,000 stations around the world. And at one time, they published 10 different magazines, reaching 2.3 million families every month. God had a providential plan for James Dobson and for the Apostle Paul. And He has one for each one of us as well. A fifth thing we need to see about Paul's ministry is that it's prayerful. In chapter 15, verses 30 through 33, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Notice that Paul both requests the prayers of the believers in Rome and he prays for them, that the God of peace will be with them. And his prayer request is threefold. He asks prayer that God will rescue him from the unbelievers in Judea, and God does this, not in the way Paul expects, but God does it. He asks for prayer that the Jerusalem church might accept his offering for them, which presumably they did. Paul asks for prayer that God would allow him to visit Rome, which he's able to do, but again, not in the way he expects. I wonder, do you sometimes feel that God's not answering your prayers? At least not the way you want. Author and speaker Tony Campolos tells this wonderful story. He says, "I was in a church in Oregon not too long ago, and I prayed for a man who had cancer. And in the middle of the week, I got a telephone call from his wife. And she said, 'You prayed for my husband. He had cancer.' And I said, 'Had?' And then I thought, 'Whoa, it's happened.' And she said, 'He died.' And I felt terrible. But then she continued. She said, 'Don't feel bad. When he came into that church that Sunday, he was filled with anger. He knew he was going to be dead in a short period of time. And he hated God. He was 58 years old and he wanted to see his children and his grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. He would lie in bed and curse God. The more his anger grew towards God, the more miserable he was to everyone around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. But after you prayed for him, a peace had come over him, and a joy had come into him. Tony, the last 3 days have been the best days of our lives. We've sung, and we've laughed, and we've read Scripture, and we prayed. Oh, they've been wonderful days. And I call to thank you for laying your hands on him and praying for healing.' And then she said something incredibly powerful and profound. She said, 'He wasn't cured, but he was healed.'" The Lord doesn't always answer our prayers the way that we want or expect. But when we come to him through Jesus, in his big hands, he always doles out to us what is his very best. Final thing we see about the Apostle Paul is that his ministry was people-oriented. He focused on God, but he oriented his ministry toward people. Hear what he writes in chapter 16. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. In this last chapter of this great letter, Paul mentions some friends to greet, some foes to avoid, and some faithful servants to honor. And then he ends with this glorious word of praise to the only wise God who can transform us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We could probably talk about each one of these individuals mentioned in this last chapter, some of whom we know things about, others we don't know anything about other than their names. But what stands out to me about the Apostle Paul is that he must have been the kind of person who, early in his life, if he had had his way, he would have spent all his time in the study, reading great books and writing great things. But you know, partway through his life, he heard about a great heresy, about these Jews who were running around and saying that this person, Jesus, who was a traveling preacher who had been executed on a cross, that this Jesus had claimed to be the Son of God. And these Jews believed it. And Paul thought this was horrible. And so because of that heresy, he was driven out of the study and driven outward to persecute those early Christians. And as you know, it was as he was on his way to Damascus, you know, with the permission to arrest some of the Jews who were there who were followers of this Jesus. It was as he was on his way there that he met this Jesus for himself in a vision. And his life was transformed. And he was driven out of the study, out onto the dusty roads of that great Roman Empire to proclaim the one he had once persecuted. It's an amazing story. And you know, I've often heard pastors jokingly say, the church would be great if it wasn't for people. And you know, we've all been hurt in some ways by each other, by people in the church. And we've sometimes allowed that to keep us away from the church. Paul experienced that. Paul dealt it out himself. But you know, the good news is that Jesus' hand is bigger than our hands. And if we will let Him, He will pour so much love from His hands into our lives and through us out to others. That's what Jesus did for Paul. And that's what He'll do for each one of us if we just let Him do that. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much in this book that we've spent the last few months talking about together. And even in these last two chapters, 1.5 chapters that we've looked at today. Lord, too much for us to take in. But we do see this. We do see how Your big hand was at work in the life of the Apostle Paul in so many wonderful ways. And Lord, it's easy for us to see him just as a person in a stained glass window who was somehow more perfect than we are. And yet he wasn't. He was a fallible, broken, sinful human being just like we are. But one who was redeemed by the power and changed by the love of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived for Him, who died for Him, who rose again for Him. And for each one of us. And so, Lord, give us faith to believe that though our mission may be different in many ways from Paul, You can use us also by Your providence and through Your power and for Your glory. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.